This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 10, where the Lord, speaking of the nation of Judah, said, For this evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Now, the Lord was bringing to the people an illustrated sermon through Jeremiah. Those who are in education say that we learn much more from what we see than from what we hear, and we learn most by doing. But the Lord often employed illustrations, sometimes actual illustrations, in order to get his message across. And such was the case that we have here in the 13th chapter of Jeremiah. The Lord told him to go and to purchase this girdle or a sash. The girdle was the outermost part of a person's garment. They wore robes in those days. And to hold the robes together, they would tie this girdle around their waist, and they would cinch it up tight, and because it was the outwardmost part of your garment, they would buy fancy or colorful girdles, and they were just to sort of set off, and they used them to accent the garment and the colors in the garment. And so the Lord told Jeremiah to go and buy this linen girdle and to wear it in Jerusalem until everybody had noticed it. It probably was striking in color and all, and everybody said, wow, you see the sash that Jeremiah has been wearing. Wow, isn't that something? But then the Lord said, don't wash it. So it got dirtier every time he wore it through the streets. Finally, the Lord said, now go to the river Euphrates and bury that girdle or sash under a rock next to the river Euphrates. Now, at this point, if I were Jeremiah, I'd say, Lord, can I go to the Jordan? That's less than 25 miles. 250 miles to the Euphrates, Lord. Are you sure you want it buried at the Euphrates, you know? Is this a negotiable? And so Jeremiah went the 250 miles or 500 miles round trip and buried the girdle under a rock there at the river Euphrates. Now a period of time has passed. And the Lord now says to Jeremiah, go back to the river Euphrates and dig up that girdle that you hid under the rock that was there. So he went back, and by this time the bugs had eaten holes in the linen material, the colors had all faded and running together, and the material was rotten. It would hardly hold together. The Lord said, now wear this girdle back through the streets of Jerusalem again. And as people look at this rotten girdle, preach to them a sermon. And this is what you are to say. Verse 9, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah for the great pride of Jerusalem. For this people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk after the imagination of their heart, and after other gods to serve them, and to worship them, shall be even as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle or the sash cleaves to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear. Now, the Lord is saying this girdle was once lovely. The nation of Judah and Israel are as this girdle. They were once lovely unto me. They were once bound unto me. As the nation was born, as it developed, it was bound unto God. There was this relationship, this tight relationship with the Lord. And God intended that they might be his people. And they were known as the people of God, even as the United States was once known as a Christian nation. So they were known as the people of God. And God desired to show through them the blessings and the glory that would come to a nation that was bound up in God and bound up with God. God wanted them to be for a name unto God. Now, the name Israel literally means ruled by God or governed by God. It was not a name that a parent gave to a child, as was the case so often. A child bore the name that the parent gave to them, a name that indicated circumstances of their birth or hopes or aspirations for that child. When Esau was born, he was covered with hair, a little kid covered with hair, so they called him Hairy, Esau. That's what it means. When his twin brother was born, he grabbed hold of his heel, so they called him Yaakov, the heel catcher. And so he inherited the name heel catcher because of the circumstances of birth. But this was a name that God gave to a man after he had changed his character. This fellow who was named heel catcher, Yaakov, which came to mean one who overcomes others by tripping them up, catching them by the heel, he overcomes. And so this fellow who was a conniving kind of a manipulator who overcame people by his guises was renamed by God as governed by God or ruled by God. And thus he was to be, and the nation was to be, a nation that was ruled by God. They were to be a theocracy. Most of the world governments at that time, or the kingdom governments, were monarchies. But God wanted a people that would live in a theocracy, a nation that would be governed by God. A nation that would bring glory to God, and so he wanted them to be for a praise and for a glory. The parents often receive praise through the accomplishments of their children. When Judge Thomas was confirmed to the Supreme Court, they interviewed his mother. And oh, was she happy. They were praising her because of the accomplishments of her son. But she in turn was praising the Lord. And it was glorious to just see her praising the Lord on television as she was receiving praise for the accomplishments of her son. The Lord wants to receive praise through your accomplishments. He wanted to receive praise because of what the nation was. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's what God desires. That by your good works, people glorify God. They praise God. They say, "Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful?" As they see your life and the fruit of God's Spirit that comes forth from your life. There are some people's lives that bring praise to God and others whose lives bring a reproach to God. I think of the terrible reproach that Jimmy Swaggart has brought to the ministry and to Christianity. Now, I really believe that we need to pray for him rather than condemning him. For the man obviously has some serious problems and needs your prayers. But on the other hand, look how the world is reproaching Christianity now because of his poor example. And you see, our lives either cause people to praise the Lord or they reproach the Lord. They say, "Well, if that's Christianity, I don't need it." And many times what we do brings a reproach to God, but God desires and did desire that the nation of Israel would bring praise to God, but instead it was bringing a reproach. They were living in a way with greed and so many evil things that the whole nation was just a reproach unto God. God wanted them to bring glory to him. They were for a glory unto God. And God glories in his people. I glory in my children and in my grandchildren. We love to share the cute little things that our grandchildren say. I have 17 of them, so I have all kinds of things to share. I was helping my one daughter yesterday. She's bought a home down in Vista, and it's needing some remodeling, and she bought a new oven and stovetop, and so I was remodeling the kitchen, the cabinets, to so she can install them, and or so that I can install them when I get back there. So, but as I was saying goodbye to my little 2.5-year-old, who will be 2.5 in November, she said, "Call me Grandpa when you get home, so I know you got home safely." And the other day, Brian had brought her up here, and so she heard that he said he was going up here. So she said, "I want to go with you and see Grandpa." So he brought her up, and I had a few minutes with her between appointments and, of course, asking how she was and all the questions grandparents ask, you know, just to get the responses. And, of course, kissing her and telling her how beautiful she was. And so when she got home, her mother said, "Did you see Grandpa?" And she said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, what did Grandpa say?" And she told her, and she said, "Well, did Grandpa kiss you?" And she said, "Oh, yes." And she said, "Well, where did Grandpa kiss you?" And she said, "In Costa Mesa." And you know, you just glory in little ones like that. I'm proud to say that all of my children are actively involved in serving the Lord. However, if my sons were in prison for rape or for murder, I couldn't very well glory in them. Thoughts of them, rather than bringing me glory, would bring me pain and hurt. As a child of God, I wonder, do you bring pain to the heart of God, or do you bring glory to the heart of God? As God considers you, does he really glory and say, "Ah, that's my son," or does he say, "Ooh, that hurts"? And there are many a child that brings pain to the heart of the parent. Now, Israel, the nation, was bringing pain to God. They were living such a horrible life that God could not glory in them. He desired to glory in them. But they had become like this girdle. They were rotten. And there was nothing to glory in. The people had become like this girdle that was retrieved from that hiding place under the rock. It was said that the girdle became profitable for nothing. It was marred, and it was good for nothing. They were evil people who refused to hear the word of God. They held up the word of God to ridicule and reproach. They ridiculed Jeremiah. In fact, they said to Jeremiah, "If you don't shut up and quit telling us what the Lord said, we're going to kill you." They had closed their ears to the voice of God. They didn't want to hear it. They began to reproach the messenger of God. Jeremiah was continually warning them that if they did not put away their idols and turn back to God, that they would be destroyed. But they would not hear what Jeremiah had to say. The Lord said in verse 10 that they were walking after the imaginations of their own hearts. They were seeking to live out the fantasies that they had in their minds. Now, way back in the time of Noah, when God destroyed the world by a flood, we read concerning the people of that day that the wickedness of man was great, for every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Their imaginations were given over to evil, to wickedness. And all they were thinking about was wickedness. 8 times Jeremiah warns about the wicked imaginations of their evil hearts. Now, this brings up the issue of sowing and reaping. There is a law of nature that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We understand that. We've each of us had enough gardening experience that we understand the nature of sowing and reaping. And we know that plants reproduce after themselves. And so if you plant wheat, you're going to grow wheat. If you plant an apple seed, you'll get an apple tree. We know that. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But what is true in the realm of nature is also true in the realm of the spirit. Whatever you are sowing in your mind, you're going to be reaping in your life. And if you are sowing into your mind the filth of this world, pornography and things of that nature, then that's the junk that's going to come out of your life. That's what you're going to be thinking of. That's what's going to occupy that area of the imagination of your mind. And if you're planting that stuff in, that's what you're going to be thinking about, and then that's what you're going to be seeking to actualize. As you begin to try to live out your fantasies, and that's exactly where these people were. They were given over to pornography, and now they were living after the imaginations of their evil hearts. And God was warning them of these practices. And then it says, they walked after other gods to serve them and to worship them. As we said last week, when a man loses his consciousness of God, he does not lose his need for God. And that is why man will always create some other substitute to serve and to worship, because you've got to serve somebody. You're going to be worshiping something. And if you don't worship the true and the living God, there will be other things in your life that will become as a God to you that you will be serving and that you worship, that you live after, that you live for. This is the primary issue of my life. This is my life itself. For me to live is, and you can fill the blank in. But when you fill the blank in, you'll find your God. For me to live is flying. For me to live is sailing. For me to live is skiing. You know, for me to live, and there is your God. Because everybody needs God. And you never lose that need for God. And so you will substitute other gods. And that's exactly what they had done. They had other desires that exceeded their desire for God. They were ruled by their passions or their intellect, but they were not ruled by God. So that their passions and their intellect became their gods. There was great sexual promiscuity in Judah at that time. And they have begun to live for and to worship and to serve the goddess and the gods of pleasure. They had thus become like Jeremiah's sash. They were marred and they were rotten. No longer a thing of beauty. No longer a delight and a joy to God. No longer were they bound up in God. But now their lives have become marred and wasted just like that sash. And God expressed his estimate of them. He said, they're good for nothing. Now, when something becomes good for nothing, it's usually the time that you discard that thing. My wife is constantly after me to clean out my closet. I have a lot of dirty, well, they're not dirty, they're clean, but they're clean, dirty clothes. I mean, they've got stains on them that won't come out. Grease stains and paint and so forth. But I think, well, next time I paint, I can wear those pants, you know. But she looks and says, oh, that embarrasses me for you to wear clothes like that. You know, get rid of them. Well, they're still good for something. So I have a hard time getting rid of them. I have a sweater, a wool sweater, that I really liked. And Kay would say, honey, that's out of shape. Don't wear that anymore. Well, I'm out of shape too, but I'm not going to discard me. And it was just a comfortable wool sweater. And I, And she's been after me for the longest time to get rid of that sweater. And I just had a hard time parting. It's just, you know, it's been around. I've had, you know, been around so long. It's just like a, you know, old friend almost. I mean, just always there. But the other day, I went to wear it again, and a moth or something had eaten a big hole right here in the front. So I threw it away. With that hole, it became good for nothing. I couldn't really find an excuse to wear it anymore. And so it's time to discard it. When it becomes good for nothing is the time you get rid of it. And that's what God was saying concerning the nation. They had become good for nothing. They were no longer bringing glory to God. They were no longer bringing praise to God. In fact, they weren't listening to God. They were doing evil. And they had become like that sash, just filled with holes and rotten, marred, good for nothing. And thus God said, they're going to be cast out. And now we understand why the river Euphrates, why God didn't say, take it down to Jordan, make it easy on the prophet. Take it to Euphrates. Because this nation, the sash, that had become good for nothing, was to be taken to Babylon, and there it was to be hid, in a sense, destroyed, until it became rotten and worthless. There in Babylon is where the judgment of God would be brought upon the nation, and thus we understand now why the river Euphrates, for this sash to be marred and destroyed. Good for nothing. Those words are found in one other verse in the scripture. They are found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said to them, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man." If your relationship with Christ is no longer tasty, exciting, if it's just sort of flat and insipid, then the Lord says, you're good for nothing. The salt has lost its savor. It's good for nothing. Savorless salt is good for nothing. You don't want to put it on your potatoes because it doesn't do anything for the potatoes. Nor would you put it on meat to preserve the meat because there's no power left within it. There's no zing to it. It's good for nothing. And so they would throw it on the pathways to kill the vegetation, trodden under the foot of man. Does your relationship with Jesus still excite you? Or has the relationship become flat? Israel was cast out and trodden under the foot of man because it became good for nothing. No longer bringing praise or glory to God, but instead a reproach unto the name of God. A question that we might all well ask ourselves is, does my life bring glory to God? Do I live for the purpose of bringing glory to God? Or am I seeking glory for myself, a name for myself, recognition for myself? Or recognition and glory unto God? Israel had forgotten God. They had turned from God. They had their own ambitions, their own desires, and they were seeking to fulfill and make reality the fantasies of their own imaginations. But God said, "You're good for nothing. You're rotten. You're marred. And therefore you will be cast out." God looks at our lives today. And what does he see? A heart that is yearning after God. A heart that is reaching out for the things of God, a life that is bound up in God? Or does he see a life that's been marred, rotten, good for nothing? Shall we pray? Father, search our hearts, search our lives. And Lord, may we not be as Judah, who left that relationship with you, once bound tightly with you, and now strayed so far, buried and slowly rotting away. Oh God, may our lives be found in Christ. And may we find our lives in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? At the close of the services, the prayer room is always open for those who would like to respond to the Lord as perhaps he has spoken to their hearts through the word. If you feel that God has been speaking to your heart through the word today, we encourage you to respond to that work of God's Spirit and go back to the prayer room and just bring the issues of your life before the Lord. Let him deal with your life. Don't just say, "Well, that was an interesting sermon," or, "Man, that sure hit me," but without, you know, responding to it. Give God a chance to continue to speak until his work again is there fresh and alive in your life. The interesting thing about that good-for-nothing sash is that God can take a good-for-nothing sash and make something very valuable and very worthy out of it. We will be getting to another interesting illustration in Jeremiah in a few weeks. And this second illustration is a potter working with a piece of clay. And as he is molding that piece of clay, it messes up. The thing becomes blop, just a blob of clay again. And so he watches the potter as he works the clay and works with it and then reshapes it into a vessel that pleases him. And that's the glorious thing about God. He can take something that's worthless like clay and he can make something of value out of it. Even clay that has been marred in the hands of the potter, he can reshape it. And God can make something beautiful out of your life if you'll just yield yourself unto him. Get bound up again in Jesus, in the things of the Lord. May your life in Christ become exciting, vibrant, alive as you follow him.